And if it comes from God's Word, it certainly is. But there are times when you preach sermons that you just feel are especially important because of the times in which we live. The last two sermons, last Sunday morning and evening, were preached specifically with the times in mind and the nation in which we live. Sunday morning, we talked about dealing with depression, and that came from all of the celebrity suicides that we're seeing lately. And we looked at some of the numbers of just the number of suicides that are reported. A fraction over 123 a day in this nation. What an incredible thought that is. And so we talked about dealing with depression. And last Sunday evening, we talked about lying. We certainly live in a society that doesn't have a lot of problem with lying. We saw how God deals with that. What do you think, son? In the sermon this morning, of the three, this may be, at least in my opinion, the most important of that group thus far. I want to talk about recovering true manliness in a society that has simply lost it. Taking a look at the nation in which we're living today, it becomes very, very clear what this nation needs is men being men. That's what we're lacking, among other things. That's what we need. But we ask the question to begin with, we're not asking it in the way that the psalmist asks it, what is man? You know, today, what man should be and what man generally is very, very different. And I want you to understand at the outset of this sermon, I am not speaking of men in a general term to include all human beings. I'm speaking specifically of men, of males. That's what I'm talking about in the sermon this morning. What he ought to be and what he so often is completely, completely different. And that's part of the reason why today we live in a society where simply the thought of being a man is frowned upon. And if somebody were to say, you know what, you just need to be a man, depending on the company we happen to be in, there could very well be a lot of people saying, now hold on just a second. Be a man. Be a man. Aren't you paying attention to what we see men doing every day on the news? There are a lot of people who have kind of talked down and looked down upon the whole Me Too movement that has been occurring here over the last year or so, really. And what that is a number of women who for many, many years remained silent at the mistreatment, the sexual abuse they were receiving at the hands of men with power, men with influence. And they stayed quiet for so long, and then all at once many began to speak. And every now and then, someone in an effort to kind of put that movement down will say, yeah, but there has been a handful of women who came forth and they put out these accusations, and it was proven to be untrue, demonstrably untrue. All they wanted was attention. Yes, there have been a few of those. There have been many, many more that are absolutely true. Absolutely true. And so the fact that being a man is looked down upon in our society today, in large part, beloved, it is self-inflicted by men themselves. Because what so often happens with men today, what do we see so often? We see that men, quite frankly, can be absolute monsters, brethren. absolute monsters. Men can be bullies, especially men who have some level of power, some level of influence, and men can be jerks. And by that I mean they just will not fulfill their responsibilities, particularly as it relates to their families. Why is be a man looked down upon today? Now, in large part, because of how men act and because of what they've done. When you consider in today's world, when worldly men and women want to talk about what a real man is, whether they're actually declaring a real man is or does, or they're just having a talk about what a man should do, so often what comes out of their mouth and what is described next is either shallow, it's either profane, it is materialistic, or it is just plain weak. Just plain weak. Now I want you to consider, I'm just calling this Hollywood's version of the real man. Think about what we're so often shown, either on television or in movies. We are in a time where you can't go 3 commercials on television without seeing a new superhero movie being advertised. Usually written, directed by men. Why? Because men want to be superheroes. Big, strong, burly men who are out there fighting evil. And they're either striking it down with a lightsaber in their hand, or they're striking it down with some suit that gives them superpowers, or they're striking it down with some incredible advancement in technology, but they're each burly and they're strong and they're out there and they're knocking things down because that's what a real man does. I heard a comedian several years ago, he said, when a man watches a superhero movie or he reads a comic, for women, that's fantasy. For men, it's a possibility. And I like that. That's how men think about themselves. We want to be superheroes. That's a real man. Then on the other side, you get the bumbling idiot. You see this in a lot of sitcoms. The man who wouldn't remember to put his pants on in the morning if he didn't have a wife there to tell him to do it. Just an absolute idiot. He can't do anything. The most modern version of the admirable, respectable type of man every man should want to be is the one who really doesn't do anything except affirm, encourage, hold up every single decision his wife or his children or anybody else in society makes. That man does not judge. That man never speaks of sin. That man never tells anybody that they're wrong. He simply affirms everything. And that is a real man. No, he's not. No, he's not. In fact, none of these are a real man. At least not as God describes it. You see, beloved, we've got to do with this what we have to do with everything. We've got to let God define these things for us. And so that's what we're going to do moving forward in the remainder of this sermon. We're going to let God define what He says manliness is. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, we really have an incredible statement. And you may not have thought of this. I want to bring up a point about this after we read it. But Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, here's the really interesting thing about this. When you get to 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 12, before Paul starts here, he doesn't say, now ladies, you stop listening, because what I'm going to say in the next verse is only for men. He didn't say that. He's talking to all Christians at this point, whether they happen to be men or women. And yet he says there, act like men. What does that tell us?
It tells us there's just something about true manliness,
at least as God defines it and describes it, that is pure, that is holy, and that is worthy of imitation.
You know what we're about to see? It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. But what exactly is it about true manliness that is admirable? First of all, it's spiritual strength. Right after saying, act like men, Paul said, be strong. It's just a matter of fact that physically, men are stronger, usually, than women. I think it's been estimated about a third percent stronger. I don't know if that's absolutely correct, but generally speaking, men are stronger than women. But there's nothing admirable in that, is there? Nothing admirable in that. Nothing noteworthy in that. There's nothing to imitate in that. So we're not dealing with physical strength. We're dealing with spiritual strength. And let's start here, brethren, in the family. In Joshua 24, and verse 15, Joshua is talking to the people. And he's setting a choice before them. Choose this day whom you will serve. And then he talks about you can serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You can serve the gods that you came from back in Egypt. You can do all of those things if you want. But I'm going to tell you something right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is spiritual strength. And it starts right there in the home. We will serve the Lord, period. And perhaps all of the other people would have said, well, you know what? Not us. Not us. We like the gods here of the Amorites. And in fact, as you go on throughout the history of Israel, and then even Judah after the nation divided, you see them do. They do go to those gods many times. And they always had that temptation to run back to Egypt, and they would do that from time to time. But Joshua is saying, look, you make the decision for your family. I don't care what it is as far as what I'm going to do. Your decision will not affect me. Because let me tell you what my family's going to do. We'll serve the Lord. You don't like it? I don't care. You don't respect it? I don't care. We will serve the Lord. That's spiritual strength. That's a man who's out front of his family. That's a man who has one goal. I'm going to heaven, and I'm taking my family with them as far as it is possible for me to do it. That takes strength. Over in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We live in a time when men like to joke about the old ball and chain. I remember when I was doing secular work, it was almost universal among the individuals I happened to be with. The men, the husbands, always complained about their wives. Nothing good to say. Those who had children always talked about how difficult it was, how hard it was. And that was the accepted thing. Everybody laughed and everybody chuckled and everybody joked about it. And the whole time that man is out there just disrespecting his wife, disrespecting the institution used to describe Christ in the church. The real man, God's man, loves his wife. He is not ashamed to say it. He is not going to joke otherwise to get a few chuckles and to be accepted by the group that he's in. That is spiritual strength, beloved. And he recognizes the man is blessed who has children, a blessing from God. And he's not going to be out there joking and pretending otherwise, talking about how difficult it is and how he wishes he'd never had them.
This man is spiritually strong, and he will recognize his blessings for what they are, even when others do not. But this spiritual strength needs to be in other places besides just the family. It needs to be in the workplace. In the New Testament, the workplace relationship or analogy that is closest to modern times actually happens to be the slave-master relationship. But this is what it says in Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The man of spiritual strength, when he is in the workplace, he is understanding every step of the way. What I am doing here, ultimately and in the final analysis, is for God. I'm serving Him. My supervisor happens to be a jerk and is just as mean to me as he can be. That's fine. That's fine. I am serving the Lord Christ. Now, I know that's not how most people view things today. But that's how God's man views it. And so he goes in with spiritual strength, with his focus exactly where it needs to be. Yes, the spiritual strength needs to be in the family. It needs to be in the workplace. It just needs to be in the world generally. Matthew 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do you recognize there is spiritual strength in being willing to say to someone, do not glorify me, do not lift me up. Any good that you see in me, anything positive that you see in me, you attribute that to God. I'm doing it for His glory. I'm serving for Him. That's what it's about. And it takes spiritual strength to do that. But we're also in a world now where there's not a lot of light being shined at all. Not a lot of light being shined at all. God's man isn't so much worried about the crowd, isn't worried about how his commitment to the Lord, his faithfulness is going to be viewed by those who do not love God. Because he remembers, it's God that I'm serving. It's God that I'm striving to please. And so wherever I walk and wherever I go, be it in the family, be it in the workplace, wherever I happen to be, there will be the light of Jesus Christ shining out of me. And that doesn't mean that I'm preaching with every step that I take, that I'm shouting out to people with every step I take, know the Lord, know the Lord. Though I would say this, we would all do well to be much more evangelistic than we are individually. And that is a general statement. Perhaps some of you are incredibly evangelistic. I could do better. I suspect you could as well. But we're talking about a man who is going through his life committed, faithful, true, all the time. And you know what? He may not be appreciated by the world, but he will stand out as being different, because that man is different, and he will certainly please God. This man is spiritually strong. He's also spiritually courageous. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. Now, this is where God is commissioning Joshua. I want you just to listen to this. He says to him, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is a difference with spiritual strength and spiritual courage. Spiritual strength is simply having the ability to do a thing. Every Christian can let their light shine. Every Christian can be evangelistic. Every Christian can act how they should within the home, within the workplace, and out in the world. Every Christian can do that. Spiritual courage is the willingness to do it, even when those who are around us may not appreciate it. And I want to start, brethren, within the family once again. I want us to look at Genesis 3 and verse 17 and view it in a way that perhaps many of us haven't really thought about it before. Adam has sinned at this point, and God is speaking. And to Adam he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. I want to talk to the women, the wives in particular, for just a moment. You probably don't understand the power that you wield with your husband. When your husband loves you the way that he should, he delights in making you happy. That gives him the greatest joy in his life outside of his relationship with God. And really, if he's doing it right, and he is what he is supposed to be, you can't take the husband-wife relationship outside the context of their relationship to God. But the point I'm making is this: women, you wield incredible power. Incredible power. You are the single most influential person in the life of your husband on this earth. And there isn't even a close second. When he loves you the way that he should, that also means you are always going to provide a huge temptation to him. If for whatever reason you decide, I don't want to do it God's way anymore, I'd like to try something different, it's going to hurt him. And it's going to tempt him. Because he wants you to be happy. And that's where he's going to learn if his greatest loyalty is to you or if it's to God. I want you to understand, ladies, how much power you have. Be responsible with it. Be responsible with it. In Genesis 3 and verse 17, look at the first thing God said. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. It wasn't just that the wife said something. That's not the problem. It is a sorry husband who will not listen to the advice and the counsel of his wife. The problem wasn't that she spoke up. The problem was that she spoke up in rebellion against God. And Adam chose to follow her lead rather than to follow God's. That was the problem. Now, men, you understand, I hope, and ladies, I want you to understand this as well. It takes tremendous spiritual courage and spiritual strength for a man within his relationship to his wife to say, I love you more than I love any other person on the face of this earth. But you have to understand something. What you've said is contrary to God's will. You may get angry with this. You may not be happy with this. I may be in for the silent treatment for a month now, and I may be banished to the couch, but you're going to have to understand something. I will obey God. You want to know something else? So will my family. So will my family. That takes incredible spiritual courage. This courage also has to exist among unbelievers. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Acts 5, 27 through 29. The apostles brought before the council. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Every Christian in here knows that passage. And it's one of those places where it's easy, because we know it so well, to read over it very quickly and not to give a lot of thought to what we're reading. But I want you to consider the amount of spiritual courage it took for them to do what they did. The Jews did not have the legal right to execute anybody. Did that stop them? I think we can see in Scripture they were more than happy to bend the rules whenever it suited them. It took great courage for Peter and the others to say, "You know what, I hear what you're saying, but I will obey God rather than you." It doesn't simply mean we have to be before government authorities, though should that day come, we certainly need to be. Whenever we're before unbelievers, where it is not popular to stand faithful and to stand true, we've got to have the spiritual courage to say, and I'll go back to what Joshua said, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." It takes courage. It's cost Christians their jobs in the past. It's cost Christians their pursuit of certain educational attainments. It's cost Christians peace within their families. And yet they've done it. Many of those Christians are gone now. They've passed on. Oh, they know it was worth it now. They know it was worth it. We also have to be willing to do this among brethren. Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Do you think that took some spiritual courage on the part of Paul? It seems as though all of the Jews there, including Peter and Barnabas, were in agreement that the course Peter was taking was correct. And do you think it didn't take spiritual courage for Paul to stand up and say, "Hold on a second now, you're wrong. Your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel." And yet Paul did it anyway, because that was what was needed. He said Peter stood condemned, brethren. Peter stood condemned. The Holy Spirit doesn't talk just to hear himself talk. That means precisely what it says. And so Paul stood up and did what needed to be done. Sometimes among brethren there are issues, there are things that arise. And sometimes those issues where error is being accepted and taught is being accepted by the majority. And it is so easy at times like that to go along to get along. God's man stands up and with great spiritual courage speaks out. Why? Because his loyalty is to God. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, he loves his brethren. And he wants them to be saved. God's man is a self-controlled man. In Titus 2, verses 2 and 6, it says this, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." You drop down to 6. "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Oh, if there's one thing that's desperately lacking in our world today, it is self-control. You know, you consider these first two points that we've made thus far, and you take spiritual out of it. You take a man who is strong physically and a man who has courage to act, and that man can become a tyrant. That man can become a monster. That man can become a nightmare to those who know him. And we have seen it more times than we can count. It doesn't have to be on a worldwide level. A man who affects the entire earth, like Adolf Hitler did, and we can list others as well. It can happen within a family. It can happen on an individual level, and it has happened many times before. That's why God's man isn't about just physical strength and the willingness and the courage to do things. He's spiritually strong. He's spiritually courageous, and he is self-controlled. Think about this among the worldly and the need to be this way among the worldly. We know about Joseph. Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said, you drop down to verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I want to tell you something, beloved. There would be so many men, and they don't have to be all that young, quite frankly. There would be so many men in this world today, particularly if Potiphar's wife happened to be a good-looking woman, who would have jumped at that invitation. Who would have jumped at that? Joseph's thought was about God. What an incredible example. An incredible thought. Some would look at this and they would say, it's pretty weak, actually, of Joseph. It's pretty weak what he did. Not at all. Over in James 3 and verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Maybe it's because meek sounds like weak. Many just automatically assume they're the same things. They're synonyms of each other. Couldn't be further from the truth. Meekness is not the absence of strength. That would be weak. Meekness is great strength under control. Under the control of God. And James, speaking through inspiration, says there is great wisdom in that meekness. Going back to the idea of self-control, these two really go together. I want to say something to you, brethren. When we're in the workplace and somebody starts spouting off, or somebody's getting on us, or somebody's offended me, or somebody's got me all worked up, it is not strength as God views it. It is not strength to hit back. It is not strength to spout off at them, to insult them, to mock them, to turn it all around on them. That is not spiritual strength. It's the definition of spiritual weakness. It is a lack of self-control. And it's not something that God's man engages himself in. Do you remember what Peter said about Jesus? He was reviled. He was mocked. He was insulted. He refused to respond in kind, rather choosing to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Was that weak? No, it was the definition of strength. The definition of strength, of self-control. And it's what we have to have as men. We, in the world, we also have to have it among brethren. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. You know what is so troubling? And I think I've mentioned this to you before. The number of Christian men who are being found out in adultery. Absolutely heartbreaking. And it's happening seemingly all the time. And in many of those cases, it's with a sister in Christ. I don't think it's coincidence, brethren, that Paul, included in all purity, after reminding Timothy to view the younger women, the sisters in Christ, as sisters, and not as women to engage in sin with. Self-control, beloved. Self-control. We've got to have it among brethren as well. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Quite frankly, sometimes we don't act the way that we should towards one another. Sometimes brethren say things they ought not to say. They approach situations incorrectly. I've done all of these things. Sometimes we make a brother or sister mad. Sometimes we insult them. Sometimes we don't even mean to do it, but there have been times, I suspect, where many of us did, at least if we were completely honest with ourselves. And so what do we do when a brother or sister in Christ really gets under our skin? We'd be willing to forgive them. We absolutely refuse to hold a grudge. We recognize that if it was a matter of counting sins, and if God did that to us, no hope. Absolutely none. We practice self-control because that's what God's man does. And it's all because of this. God's man loves. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so, men, brothers in Christ, when we go out into the world, we must show them an image of one who loves God and who loves others. We're not going to look at both of these passages. We're going to begin to wrap it up. Let's turn to 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. The passage says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Yes, that's certainly dealing with love among brethren. The passage there in Matthew shows that we must love our enemies as well. Maybe somebody says, but they haven't earned my love. I mean, they're rude, they're mean, they've not earned my love. Have we earned God's, men? Have we earned God's love? And yet He extends it anyway. When we're out there in the world, or when we're in the workplace, or when we're among family, and when we are among brethren, we must show them all, brothers. Because this is our duty. This is our obligation. We must show them all what God's man looks like. And He is one who loves. One who loves God, one who loves others. So, brothers, are you this man? I know this man sounds different. He looks different. He acts different. It's not what we see in the world. It's not what's celebrated in the world. You know why he looks, acts, and sounds different? Because he is different. True manliness is not a thing of this world. It is of and from God. Brothers in Christ, so too must we be. For far too long, men, I'm just going to keep it within this, our own country. That's what we're most familiar with. For too long, men have been failing in their God-given duty. Why is just the idea of being a man frowned upon? Why is manhood frowned upon? Because people don't know what it is. That's why. That's why. And sadly, that includes many Christians. You know, percentages, simply going by percentages, would indicate that there are many men, there are men here this morning who are this man. Absolutely are. Would also indicate that there are men who are approaching this, are actively striving to be this. Would also indicate there are men who aren't even trying and who are falling short. Hopefully the percentages don't hold true in this congregation and everybody's in that first grouping. But chances are it's not that way. But we can all work our way to it. Show your family, show the world, show your brethren what a strong, courageous, self-controlled, loving Christian man looks like. Because when we do that, beloved, and in no other way, when we show the world these things, we show them God's man. And we recover what has been so sadly lacking in this world, in this country, up until today. Can you imagine what it would be like if every man, and I'm not going to say just among the brotherhood, but that would be wonderful as well, if every man was committed to being this man. Can you even imagine? There may be some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you truly believe, I pray that you would do that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up a new creature and on the road that leads to heaven. Men, there may be some here this morning who simply have not done this, been this type of men. Perhaps there are some here this morning who haven't even tried. Do better. Start now. Become God's man. And understand this. If you've not been trying, you have something to repent of. You have something to repent of. Do it now. Do what you're supposed to do. And stand before God the way you're supposed to stand before Him. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.